The author and business consultant Jim Collins has written books like Good to Great, Built to Last. And there's an acronym that he uses, and the acronym is the initials BHAG. And so he'll use kind of the phrase for that, BHAG. And so does anyone know what that phrase, what that acronym means? Just shout it out if you do. Really? Man. Thank you. I knew the consultant would have that. Big, hairy, audacious goal. That's what a BHAG is. And it's a thing that is so significant and so all-encompassing and so capturing that it can move an organization. In fact, it can move more than an organization. So Collins uses as an example, one of his favorite examples is the space race, the moonshot, in the 60s, where President Kennedy at the time, early in the 60s, said, by the end of this decade, we will have a man on the moon. And we did. We have a BHAG in front of us tonight. The multitude of the angels put it out there, and that BHAG is peace on earth. Peace on earth. That is a big, hairy, audacious goal. Now, our understanding of peace is shaped by what was going on in the world as we were growing up. I fully believe that. And you know, if I'm talking about President Kennedy, that I grew up during the Cold War. And peace had an interesting expression during the Cold War. We had what was then the Soviet Union pointing missiles at the United States. And we had the United States pointing missiles at what was then the Soviet Union. And there was an understanding that anyone who shot first, the whole thing would just go very badly for everybody. And so there was another acronym from that time. And I'm going to just tell you what the words are, and you'll understand why this acronym was so apt. Mutually Assured Destruction. Well, you're not that tired, right? They recognized that it was madness to launch given the assurance of what was going to happen on the other side of that. So at a global level, peace then was just this sense of, okay, don't blink. So long as no one launches, we have peace, absence of epic global conflict. Or also, we may have understood more personally peace to be simply a night when there's nobody fighting at home. But in both of those scenarios, peace is too small a thing. It's merely the absence of conflict. It's not the presence of something significant and life-giving. And so when the Bible talks about peace, it's bigger than that. It certainly includes the absence of conflict. But what it is more than that is wholeness, completeness. So the putting back together of anything that's broken and the completion of anything that's unfinished. As people of God, we hear that and we think, well, okay, I know that now in God's unimpeded domain, which we would call heaven, we can certainly have that kind of peace. Everything together, everything complete. Or maybe at the end of time, when, you know, at a time of God's choosing, when Jesus comes again, then we'll have that kind of peace. But that really doesn't hear what the angels had to say. They didn't say heavenly peace, although we love to sing about that in Silent Night, as we will later tonight. They didn't say peace someday. They said peace on earth. Now and always. And they tied that to the announcement of Jesus' birth. Just immediately after the one angel announces Jesus' birth, they come in with this peace on earth thing. Wow. So you might be thinking at this time, Pastor, have you ever heard a baby cry? I mean, like, really get going? You know, how is peace on earth tied to this? Here's the thing. From the standpoint of quiet, not happening. But remember, peace is completeness. It's wholeness, biblical peace. And that baby, even when they're crying, is at peace. Now, we haven't all had kids, but we've all been kids. And we've all been in settings where the little ones get going. And the reason that they're at peace, even when they're crying, is because they know that they're cared for. Everything about their needs is met. It's like, you know, I'm hungry. Make a little noise. Here's food. I'm wet or really messy. And make a little noise. And here's a clean tushy and a fresh diaper. And I'm lonely. I'm scared. Make a little noise. Here are the arms of mom or dad to scoop them up. Children know that their world is complete when mom and dad are around. Joy and I did something, actually we did two things with all three of our kids when they were in utero. And the first is we named them. Well, we had named them and then we talked to them by their names. And the other thing is, because Joy was carrying them, and also my singing voice is a little better than hers. That's right, she was at the 8 o'clock service and we're still talking. It's just, there are many things that she does better than I. Anyway, so I would sing a lullaby to them in utero. And it was, we called it the Beatles lullaby, but I think the real name of the song is Good Night. So it's the last song on the Beatles White Album. And John Lennon wrote this beautiful, simple lullaby for his oldest son. And here's how beautiful this tune is. On the White Album, they gave it to Ringo to sing. And you think about it, if Ringo's singing and it's still beautiful, it is a marvelous little piece. And so I would sing this song to the kids while they were waiting to enter the world. And you know, lo and behold, they're born, and you know, all the voices around them, they were more attentive, or attentive in a different way, to Joy's voice and mine than they were to any of the others. And for all the music that we played, because you know, we were over-functioning parents, and we heard that if you play music, it makes them smarter. So, you know, in the midst of all the Mozart, which they appreciated, when I sang the Beatles' lullaby, their heads just locked on. Just locked on. Jesus heard his mother's voice throughout the time of his gestation. Let's just call it 9 months. I know how it all began. Let's just call it 9 months. But he heard his father's voice for all eternity. All eternity. And this condition of peace, of wholeness, of completeness in the lives of really, really little babies, you know, it doesn't last. Because part of our development is we're pushing and we're exploring and we're discovering. And we don't always do that in a way that delights our parents. And here's where it gets difficult. When our parents aren't delighted, they don't always respond in a way that maintains the connection. Now, I'm going to give you a positive example of that from this morning at our 10 o'clock service. So yes, we have been having worship now for 12 plus hours. Helen, are you still with us? All right. So it was right toward the end of our 10 o'clock service this morning, and this little girl broke free of her mom and was bolting across the back of the sanctuary. And her mom got up, and she was quick, you know, and went after her. And here's the thing. You know, so often we see stuff like that, and you know, you read mom's face, and it's like, oh, this isn't going to go well. You know? But she was calm. She was cool. She knew she had to scoop up this little one because something destructive was about to happen. But there was no shame, no embarrassment. I mean, she remained a mom connected to her daughter. Are you with me? All right. So Jesus had a connection with his Father that was never broken across his life. And it's so important because as he became an adult and things got harder, that connection became ever more important. Even on the cross as he was dying, and it felt to him like the connection was broken. It wasn't. He cried out into a connection that already was there, and not even death was going to separate him from the love of his Father. You know, we talk about as being followers of Jesus or Christians that what we want is to be more like him. And a lot of times when we say that, what comes to mind is Jesus in his finished form, the Savior, the healer, the teacher, all these things. And all that is true and good and wonderful. But Jesus, as an adult, it wasn't always about peace. I mean, he even said, don't think that I came to bring peace to the world because you're not going to agree about me. There's going to be some divisions. And there's something in us that longs to hear our Father's lullaby. And maybe that's a way for us, if we remember, we're made in God's image. God's image began as a child. So I'm going to share something personal with you now, like I haven't been already. But this one's just me, personal. My mind is usually moving pretty fast. And so I've learned over the years that if God is going to get through to me, it needs to be in a place where I already am. So I can hear from God pretty well when I'm reading the Bible. And I don't just mean, you know, reading and understanding the words, but being affected by them, prompted by them, making connections. And I can usually hear from God pretty well in prayer, especially if it's not a prayer that I've, like, written out word for word and not left God any room to move with it. Sometimes in prayer, or most of the time in prayer, I'm going to hear where God wants it to go. I can also hear pretty well from God through other people. And I don't just mean like, you know, theologians and churchy people, but like normal people. God actually speaks to all of us through normal people. But it's unusual for me to hear like directly from God. And the reason is because my mind is moving so fast all the time. In fact, it's happened in my lifetime that I can remember fewer than a handful of times. And it's always been in that space in between sleep and being awake. You know, you're kind of not still sleeping, but not yet awake. Well, I had one of those this week. It was either Monday or Tuesday morning. And, you know, there's a lot going on this week. There's a whole lot going on. And church things and family things and world things and all. And it's like, peace? Really? So I'm in this space and I'm not even awake yet. And my mind is going, you know, through all the litany of stuff I got to do. And I'm just feeling, you know, getting amped up. And I heard two phrases very clearly and very directly. And the first one was, where can you go from my presence? Where can you go from my presence? And the second one was, you are wonderfully made. Now, if those words sound familiar to you, they're from Psalm 139, but they're not exact quotes from Psalm 139. It's the thoughts from 139, but instead of the psalmist's words directed toward God, they were God's words directed back toward me. I got to hear my father's lullaby. And immediately there was a sense of calm, and I just rested. It was easy because I was already in bed, but it felt like I was being held in my father's embrace. And there's been a sense of peace from that point forward. And I share that with you because I think we all long to hear our father's lullaby. We all long to hear it. And it might not be exactly the same words for you. It might not be Psalm 139. It might be something else. You might even get a tune to go along with the words. But you can summarize those two thoughts with these things, because I think our father's lullaby would include this for all of us. And it's this. I love you. Exactly as you are, and I will never leave you. I love you exactly as you are, and I will never leave you. So my prayer for all of us this night is that we would hear our Father's lullaby, that we would rest in his embrace, and that we would have peace on earth. For on this night is born to us in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And amen.